We can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. Welcome to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been studying living in the wilderness, getting prepared to go into the wilderness, and actually training, getting wilderness training, I would say, you know. We took a little break last week, and I shared a few revelations that the brethren have been having concerning coming judgments upon the United States, and I shared a few with you, some of which were dated to this last 9-1-1, and I'm totally convinced that the prayers of the saints have delayed a time of judgment. And, you know, I was, when I first studied those revelations, I asked the Lord to give me a confirmation, like I have many, many times, and I've become real familiar with the Lord's answers in that way. And he showed me that, that these were true revelations. And, I didn't feel exactly strong enough to tell people that this was certainly going to happen. For one thing, I feel like that the Lord gives you a warning of things to come for the purpose of you seeking God for grace. You know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And God's people don't pray. They don't seek God for his grace and mercy. It takes a threat for his people to seek him for grace and mercy. And in some ways, when God wants to give us grace and mercy, he almost has to tell us what's going to happen if we don't. And I shared several of these revelations along with a few others that were not dated, you know, this last time. And by the way, folks, you if you don't believe God dates prophecies, you haven't read the Bible very much, because there's lots of them in there, just lots of them in there. And But you know what? Late on the 10th, I asked God again. I said, God, are you sure this is going to happen? And this time I got real specific. I said, are you sure this is going to happen on September the 11th? And I got a no. And then I asked for a confirmation, and I got a confirmation that it was no. And I know that what the Lord did was he put this warning out there, and his people sought him for grace, and he gave it. And, there are brethren across this land right now that are praying for the mercy of God concerning several strikes that many prophets, many dreamers, many visions have said are coming upon the United States. And I believe that I got a confirmation here today of another brother that believes that, it's not going to be as bad as what has been prophesied, because God's people have cried out to him for grace concerning this. Anyway, I just wanted to take a moment to say that. I'm going to say something else, too. You know, the Bible says, you know, the brethren who share these things, sometimes they wonder if God just forgot about them, left them, or were they deceived, or whatever. You know, let me read this to you. It said, this is Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Why was that? Well, he had prophesied in yet 40 days and Nineveh would be overthrown, and yet God had mercy when the people cried out to him. He had mercy. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry because now he was going to look like a false prophet. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abundant loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah just didn't really want to face the world. You know, he felt like the Lord had let him down. He prophesied this, but then he knew that God was merciful, and if he did, that he would repent. That's what he said. Well, God reminded him of something that's really a lot more important than his pride. Verse 11. Should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God was even having mercy on the cattle. Can you imagine? So he was trying to get Jonah's mind back on the real problem. The real situation wasn't that he was going to look like a false prophet, but that through this, God was going to have mercy on these people. That's the thing we got to keep in mind, folks. You know, we've been put here to be of no reputation anyway, according to the scriptures, you know. And we're supposed to have the same mind as Christ. We've come here to actually lose our reputation in the eyes of the world. Well, anyway, I want to go on and talk about the wilderness, which is what we've been doing. You know, the wilderness, we discovered, was like it was for Israel. It was a place of weakness, a place where the world couldn't supply the needs of God's people. It was a place of hopelessness for the flesh, because the flesh really couldn't help God. You know what the church has been doing for so long is God helps them that help themselves, so to speak. That's their doctrine. And God doesn't like that. It's a stench in his nostrils, actually. We're saved by grace, and not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our wisdom. We're saved by his works, his efforts, and his wisdom, which has been accomplished at the cross. The Lord actually already accomplished everything for us. He supplied our needs at the cross. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. And so God doesn't appreciate that the church is preaching salvation by works so much. He said his power is made perfect in weakness. And I thought maybe I would share a little bit with you about the difference between assurance and insurance, because this is part of my wilderness. It's been part of my wilderness, okay? And, you know, frankly, folks, a lot of people have their trust in an idol. It is the insurance that they think they've insulated themselves from anything that bad that could come from this world. But it's going to fail, because every idol that you stand up next to the Lord, kind of like Dagon, right, will fall over and be crushed. And God is going to judge all the idols of Egypt. They'll all fail. Even now, folks, people are beginning to see that these insurance companies are not going to be able to save America. Look, we've had, where I am in Florida, there's a lot of insurance companies have left the state because they don't want any more of what the Lord is dishing out over here. They've left the state. They've been leaving the state. Getting out of the business in Florida. Well, God's not through with just Florida. He's going to move around the United States. He's going to hit big sin cities all around the United States with one form of judgment or another in the next few years. He's going to continue to do this. And I can tell you, there ain't enough insurance companies in the world to save America. You know, pretty soon, there's going to be so many people without insurance, they're going to have to back off of some of the laws. I'm going to tell you right now. And the system is going to be so tied up with lawyers in their litigation that there's going to be so much confusion that the system's just going to break down, folks. Just going to break down. Everybody demanding their ounce of flesh and not forgiving and not turning the other cheek, not obeying the Lord's laws. It's just going to all break down. You know, I want to ask you, if you're interested in my wilderness experiences and teachings from the Bible, I want to ask you, if you haven't done it already, to get our book, Sovereign God, For Us and Through Us. Sovereign God, for us. He is sovereign for us, and he wants to be sovereign through us. He wants to administer his authority in this earth through his people. I want you to get my book. You can go to our site, americaslastdays.com, and it's on there. Either you can read it as an ebook free, or you can get it for free. But I want you to get the book. Matter of fact, I thought I would advertise my book just a little bit today. I don't do any of that, but what I wanted to do, I have a chapter here. So I think it's the shortest one in the book, and I want to read part of it to you. Okay, this is chapter 18. This book's like 325 pages or something like that. I don't know. Chapter 18 is Assurance versus Insurance. Let me read this to you. Maybe it'll give you a desire to read the rest of the book. There's a lot of good things here. It's really delivering a lot of people. We get testimonies every day of people that are getting delivered, you know, by this book and empowered by God and just enjoying the Lord, you know. Well, let me read this to you. It says, "For thou, Lord, art my refuge." Psalm 91, verse 9. Thou, Lord, art my refuge. Listen, this confession of faith and the deliverance that comes of it is merely acting on what the Word says. I received a revelation years ago in Louisiana, before it was a law, to have any form of auto insurance. And I want to share that revelation with you. The Lord began spiritually to reason with me. It occurred to me that God is sovereign over what we call accidents. Now, we're always insulating ourselves with insurance, but there is really no such thing as an accident, is there? You know, back to my book. God is sovereign over what we call accidents. John 3 and 27 says, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." That doesn't sound like there's accidents. Sounds like there is a sovereign God, right? Therefore, an accident could not come without God's sending it. Since he said that if we prayed believing we would receive, then I could ask him to keep my vehicles, and he would. I thought, why would I need insurance if I believed the assurance that's given in his word? Psalm 91 and verse 9, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." This is a good confession. It brings a benefit. See, faith without works is dead, the Bible says. The good confession brings a benefit. Here's the other half of the verse. "Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent." I know. A lot of folks don't believe this nor teach this nowadays, but it's the word of the Lord. Who are we to say otherwise? Verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." In other words, have an accident, right? Notice that when we abide in Christ by faith, and hold fast this good confession of the promise of God, right? That the angels keep us from accidents. An exception to this can be a Job experience, you know, to show hidden faults, like in Job 32. As in Job's case, God strictly controls the chastening and later restores what is taken. To Job was restored twice as much as what he had, and without insurance. Notice that. God desires to be our security. You know, we don't need security in the world. We need our God to be our security. Psalm 119 and 22. It says, "Be surety for thy servant for good." Surety is a Hebrew word, comes from the Hebrew word, which means to give or to be security. God is our security. "Be surety for thy servant for good." Hebrews 7 and 22 says, "By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant." God and his promises are the believer's assurance of provision and protection. After seeing what the Lord was saying to me, I dropped my auto insurance. And then I called my life insurance man, and he came over. I told him that I would not need insurance anymore because God would be my assurance. Now, he was a good Lutheran man who sincerely tried to reason with this fanatic, but to no avail. The week after I did this, I was driving my Datsun station wagon, and I drove to a stop-and-go mart, which was right around the corner from my house, and I went in to shop. And while I was walking down an aisle, I heard a crash that literally shook the front store windows. Looking over the aisle, I'd stand up on my tiptoes, and I looked over the aisle, and I saw that my car had been in a wreck without me. And when I went out, I saw a heavy old Buick with its front end wrapped around the back corner of my Datsun station wagon. The driver had backed up the car just a foot or so, and when I walked out, he was staring at it, and I started staring at it, too. We were both speechless. We just really couldn't understand how this could happen, you know? The hood and the grill and the bumper of this heavy old Buick were notched back about 6 inches, as if it had hit a big oak tree. And here's the good part. That Datsun station wagon, which is like a tin box, you could dent it anywhere with an elbow. If you ran into it with a shopping cart, it would dent it. But this big old Buick didn't dent it. This tank hit my car on the left rear wraparound plastic tail lens. That's where it centered it, right there. Literally, the point on the hood hit it right there on that plastic tail lens. I reached out with my thumbnail, and I scraped a piece of paint from his hood off of that plastic tail lens, and we stood there for a moment just looking at this miracle. There wasn't a scratch or a dent or a crack on my car anywhere. Can you imagine? God is awesome. He made my wimpy car, which should have been totaled. He made it invincible to this old tank of a car. The assurance of God saved me from my need for insurance. I mean, this was an awesome miracle. The man said, "I think my brakes went out." And then he mumbled, "They sure make them better than they used to." And I was thinking about how ludicrous that statement was, and I knew he didn't believe it anyway. And he got in his car meanwhile, and he forgot why he came there. He got in his car and took off. And suddenly it hit me that I missed the best chance in the entire world to witness to someone. I jumped into my car, and I caught him at the next red light, where his brakes obviously had stopped him. I grabbed some tracks out of the glove box, and I hurried to his door before the light turned green. I said, "Sir, that was a miracle." And he said, "It had to be." That's what he said. "It had to be." I said, "I didn't have any insurance on my car, and I was trusting God to keep it." And he did. And about that time, the light turned green, and we parted company. But since that, I have never had any insurance that covers our family, our vehicles, or home, other than what the law demands. Now, we're in the state we're in now, they demand PIP and PD. And PIP, of course, covers our injuries, and PD would cover the other guy's vehicle, but nothing to cover our vehicles. That first wreck, or lack thereof, was an awesome testimony. But we didn't plunder Egypt as we did with some later wrecks that we got into. That was a long time ago. We got into a few wrecks since then. Since then, God has not always protected our vehicles or our bodies, but in every case, it was to our advantage. See, when you're trusting in the Lord, He's working all things for your good. Sometimes you don't understand how it's for your good, but He will make it work for your good. For every time He healed our bodies, and He blessed us financially through this. During this time, even though we never sued anybody, the other guy's insurance always blessed us with money. In fact, we were blessed with the following. We were blessed to repair a motorcycle. I'll share some more about this with you a little later. With money left over in my pocket for a new one, we were blessed to repair a Toyota pickup that needed painting anyway, and I ended up after fixing the pickup, painting it with a beautiful paint job, with $1,500 in my pocket. We were blessed to buy two cars, one new, and to buy our home. I mean, all that came because we didn't have insurance. It all came from the other guy's insurance. Again, we sued nobody. We were blessed to enable to us to buy and give cars to others, and enable to give our home away, and to buy a travel trailer for a homeless woman and her son. All that is directly related to us not having insurance and God making sure that we plundered Egypt and that insurance money blessed us. Listen, if you obey God, you can't lose, folks. If you obey God and walk by faith in Him and let His assurance be your insurance and not the world, then you'll see the miracles of God. Besides all that and more, we have not spent God's money on many years' worth of insurance. I can hear somebody say, but Dave, what if, you know, and what I wrote here in my book is, what if what? God Almighty fell off of His throne? See, God made these promises. We're just dependent upon Him, right? Romans 10:11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not. You see, the devil tells you that you will be put to shame. But that's a lie. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. Blessed is the man. By the grace of God, it has been almost, in my book I write, 18 years, but actually it's been more like 23 years since we've had a wreck. Praise be to God. So God can keep you from wrecks, but when you do get into them, He can make them bless you, you know. One day in that same Datsun station wagon, I was driving along rather frustrated because I had had three flats on relatively new tires. Now, most people would be complaining to the manufacturer, but I believed that God was in control. So I was complaining to the Lord. A little frustrated, I said, Lord, can't you keep my tires? He said to me very clearly, I heard Him very clearly, He said, don't you believe that I can keep your tires? I replied in my ignorance, yes, I believe that you can keep them. He replied, then why do you keep putting that spare back there? To be honest, I put the spare in the trunk because it was the traditional thing to do, and I had not questioned it. But also, the underlying reason was in case God didn't keep my tires. Well, I'm not trying to make a new doctrine on spares, nor am I trying to be legalistic about this thing. God was just sharing a lesson with me, right? So I'm sharing what the Lord taught me in this, okay? Because of fear and unbelief, we try to insulate ourselves from any possibility of lack, loss, or threat. Since we're trusting in insurances besides the Lord, we usually end up needing them. This is what people don't understand. If you trust in something besides the Lord, you end up having to use it. Of course, some people say, aha, you see, I needed it. But they've got it all backwards. When you trust in any idol besides the Lord, you're going to need it. Now, Jesus sent out His disciples in a way that would make them dependent upon living by faith. He sent them without their own provision so that in their weakness, His power would be proven. In Matthew 10:9, He said, get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. Later, Jesus wanted to see what they learned from this experience of depending upon God's supply. In Luke 22:35, He said unto them, when I sent you forth without a purse and a wallet and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. You see, some people say, well, that's what Jesus said to the disciples. But you know, Jesus sent out His disciples and He commanded them to to make disciples and teach them to observe everything that he commanded the first disciples. That was his demand. So in other words, what he spoke to them, he spoke to us. Of course, man came in there with religion and thwarted the whole mission that God sent us on. See, in the wilderness of man's supply, God's provision was evident. He sent them out without their own supply. He basically made a wilderness wherever these men went, because basically they didn't bring enough out of Egypt with them to supply their needs. You know, God starts his work when we finish ours. His power is made perfect in our weakness. That's what he told Paul. And that was my experience with these tires. I threw out my spare, and I never had another flat on that car. And the neighbors who used to borrow my car quit, because I would tell them, I said, look, if you're going to drive this car, you have to drive it by faith. I don't have a spare back there. Drive it by faith. Well, they quit borrowing my car. Another benefit, I guess. The moral of that story is if you prepare for a rainy day, it will come. With the next car, I had the same experience. No flats. And when I decided after many years to give it to a mission, I put the keys and the title into the hand of the pastor in my living room. We walked outside, and the car was sitting on a flat. I'd never had a flat. It was sitting on a flat. It was like it was out of my hands. I was the one walking by faith, and now it was his car. The key was in his hand, and it was sitting on a flat. Well, God had made his point to me, and I just inside just chuckled. I understood exactly what he was saying to me, you know. As long as I owned the car and put in my trust in him, there was never a flat. In other words, trusting in God takes away the need for insurances. Now, that was just a little thing, you know. And again, I'm not making any laws about this. I'm not condemning anybody for having spares. God was teaching me. He'll teach you the same way. He may use other methods, but he wants to teach us to walk in this wilderness. Wilderness, again, is a lack of man's provision. But in your weakness, God will be made strong. We'll read some more of this out of my book. It says, men serve insurance companies, HMOs, banks, and store up their treasures on earth for the security that they think it will give them. In Matthew 16 and 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. You know, Y2K revealed the paranoia and the lack of trust in those who stored up their treasures on earth contrary to the Lord's command. It was fear that causes people to do such things, folks. It's fear. But God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Quite a few that I showed these principles to went home to give their storehouse away and found it full of bugs. Just as Jesus said, thieves break through and steal. Jesus told of a man who found peace in the insurance of storing up his goods in greater barns in Luke chapter 12, verse 18. He said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the thinking of man, right? I've got all I need. This will keep me for a long time. Trust in it, right? His misplaced trust brought judgment. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required. And literally in the Greek, it says, this night they require thy soul of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, what is rich towards God? Rich towards God is to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. You know, didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Why is that? Because they have to trust in God. Person who's poor to the world, they have to put their faith in God. That's what God did with the Israelites when he brought them into the wilderness. He made them poor to the world, but he expected them to put their faith in God. Notice that it was his stored up treasures that required his soul. Jesus promised the unfailing kingdom provisions to those who would store up their treasures in heaven by giving. Verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have, and give alms, and make for yourselves purses which wax not old." Which wax not old means not storing it up for a long time, right? He said, "It's a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, and neither moth destroyeth." As long as we're on this earth, we can draw on our heavenly bank account if we have deposited by giving to the needs of others. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom," the Bible says. If we have stored up on earth instead, the promise is that it will be stolen by thieves of one kind or another. Our heart will be on our treasures, falsely thinking them to be our security. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God cannot lie, right? I'm told that Psalm 118 and 8 is the center verse in the Bible. And I'm sure that it is at least central to God's heart. It says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Jeremiah 17 and 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Folks, people are trusting in their insurances of many different kinds, in their insurance companies, but they're all going to fail. Everything is going to fail but God in the days ahead. Everything is going to fail but God. You know, as we can see, the insurances themselves bring the curse that they are thought to relieve. The man who stored up, it became his curse. It's what brought the curse upon him. God is offended. He's not offended with the world doing this. He's offended with people doing these things. God's offended with those who call themselves believers, yet trust in man's strength and insurances. This is a heart that departs from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16:1-6, Asa, king of Judah, put his trust in the worldly king of Syria for insurance against his enemies. This offended God, who sent judgment. Chapter 16 and verse 7. "And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. And he said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and has not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a great host, with chariots and horsemen exceedingly many? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand." Listen to this. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So God is eager to show signs and wonders to those who trust in him with a perfect heart. Obviously, a perfect heart is not trusting in the world. You would think that Asa would have learned this lesson, but his trust in man actually cost him his life, and it does for many people, too. Verse 12 says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. And Asa slept with his fathers." Now, Christians justify their misplaced trust in man's insurances, not realizing that this brings the judgment in the first place. A man named Melvin Jenkins and I were about to go to work on a large crude oil pump for Exxon. I worked there About 23 years ago, I worked there, and I had worked there for 20 years. And this was one of the men I worked with. The process department had blocked out this pump. They closed all the valves and blocked it out of line and drained it, or so we thought. What we didn't know was that the pressure gauge read zero because it was broken. And the drain valve, even though it was open, was stopped up so that there was a little pressure still in the pump. We took the bolts out of the head plate to remove it, but it was stuck. The plate was just stuck to the gasket, okay? And I stood up and took about four steps away to get something to break it loose when I heard a pop sound. And I turned around to see Melvin drenched with black crude from head to foot. As he opened his eyes, he sarcastically looked at me and said, "Dave, you did this to me." Well, I just couldn't contain myself. I just busted out laughing. The thought of me stepping away in the nick of time so that Melvin could get plastered was just too much for me. Attempting to sound serious, he said, "Dave, you're never going to do this to me again." I said, "Melvin, you'd better watch those self-confident statements. You know God is listening." Then he repeated his statement and he said, "Bring me up to the shower house. I have a spare set of clothes up there." I said, "Oh, now I know why you got it instead of me." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I don't have a spare set of clothes, and God knows it." He looked at me kind of inquisitively, and I explained that planning for a catastrophe is the same as having faith for it. It also proves that you do not believe that God will protect or provide. Later that day, we were working on another pump, and Melvin was next to me as we used an impact gun to take off some bolts. And when he zipped one of the bolts off, suddenly slurry squirted down one of the open bolt holes and hit Melvin right square in the middle of his chest, and it left me untouched. Slurry is a crude that will stain anything. You cannot get it out. I mean, if it gets on your clothes, just forget it. That's the color you are. You know, in fact, it's that way on your skin. You know, it's just terribly staining, you know. And so this slurry squirted down the bolt hole, down the side of the threads, and hit him right in the chest. And he looked at me in unbelief. And I kind of playfully said, "Melvin, I told you, God doesn't like those self-confident statements." But we both knew that God was speaking in this, and we couldn't remember when this had happened to us before, much less twice in one day. You know, we really can only put our trust in the living God in the wilderness that's coming. Nothing else is going to work. You know, I can, you know, that particular Datsun station wagon that I was talking about, the Lord taught me so much with that vehicle. You know, I remember when I was about to buy a new car, and I said, "God, which one?" And I really kind of favored the Toyota, and I felt like it was a better car. But I always left things up to the Lord. I said, "Lord, which one do you want me to buy, the Toyota or the Datsun?" And I was surprised when the Lord said, "I want you to get the Datsun station wagon." So I did. And you would think, you know, if the Lord told you to do something like that, everything would be just fine, right? Because obviously the Lord's looking out for your good. Well, he was looking out for my good, but not in the way you think sometimes, you know. You know, I told you about the tire story, but there were other things that went wrong with that car. And see, sometimes God wants you to have trials. He wanted me to have trials, and he put it in my heart to buy this car. Well, it wasn't all that long after I bought the car that the carburetor started acting erratic, and I have a mechanical background, and I was a pretty good machinist and a pretty good mechanic, and I knew the carburetor was plugged up, but I also knew I didn't feel like tearing that carburetor down because, you know what, at that time, the most precious thing in my life was my time, because I used every spare moment I had reading the Bible, studying the Word. I mean, I was just drawn hunger and thirsting for the Word, you know. And I knew I didn't want to tear that carburetor down, and And so I just commanded that thing to be healed and kept on driving it. And, you know, it went on like this, acting kind of erratic for a couple of weeks, and then I just kept on holding fast to my confession. You know, the Bible says, hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, because he's faithful to promise. So I just held on like this for a couple of weeks, and, you know, sometimes the Lord will try you, you know. Just because you don't get the answer right away doesn't mean he hadn't heard you, you know. So I held on like this for a couple of weeks, and suddenly it started getting better and better and better until the problem was gone. But in a few more weeks, I was faced with another problem. This time, the transmission started slipping. Now, this was just crazy for a relatively new car to be doing things like this, you know. But I checked out transmission, the normal things you do, check the filter and so on and so forth. Not the filter, excuse me. I checked the fluid, made sure it was the right level. And again, I knew that I didn't want to mess with that transmission. I didn't want to lose my car, take it to a shop, and I didn't want to work on it myself, and I didn't want to do these things, you see. Well, and my time was valuable. You know, in the wilderness, it'll be a different story, because some of these things you just won't be able to find. You won't be able to find somebody to work on it. You won't, may not have the money to work on it. Yeah. And in those days, I had plenty of money, but I wouldn't spend it. I just wouldn't spend it. I considered myself a, I considered that what I made, I wanted to use it for a good purpose. I wanted it to meet the kingdom's needs, you know, and I gave a lot to the kingdom. And I just didn't want to spend any money on the car. And I've been that way ever since. I've never wanted to spend any money on vehicles or things like that. So I just commanded that transmission to be healed in the name of Jesus. And it went on slipping for a while. And, of course, your mind is telling you, hey, if you can keep letting it slip like that, you're going to have to change out the clutches and all the other things, you know, that normally go bad when it starts slipping. But I just ignored it. I just kept on going. And gradually, as I held fast my confession, that transmission got better and better until I never had any more problems with it. And, you know, the times when the Lord was teaching me these lessons and I got in the flesh to do things myself, nothing worked out right. For instance, I told you about one time that the insurance money came and I bought a new wagon. I bought a Chevrolet station wagon. And, you know, I watched a lot of advertisements of Slick 50, how that you could actually put it in an engine and run it in there a while, turn and dump the oil out, and it would run. And I was impressed with that. I thought, wow, that'll keep my engine. It'll make it last a long, long time. But you know what? I already had a God that would keep my engine and make it last a long, long time. And he's a jealous God. He really wanted me to put my trust in him. So you know what I did? I put that Slick 50 in there, and they actually tell you not to put it in there, you know, unless you got 40, 50,000 miles on the car. Well, I stuck it in there a little early, you know. And they warn you that you can break some rings doing that, you see. So I had to go on a teaching over in Texas. I lived here in Florida, and I had to go to a teaching over there. And all of my family was in the car, and we took off down the road. And before I got very far down the road, the car just started pouring smoke out the tailpipe. Look in the rearview mirror, and it was just solid smoke back there. And I said, what in the world has happened to my new car, you know? And, you know, I checked the normal stuff, the PCV and so on, things like that. Found that there was nothing wrong there. And the only thing I determined was I must have broken rings like they said I might do if I put it in an engine that didn't have extra clearance in it, you see. So I was pouring, I'd go a few miles down the road and pour another quart in it, and go a few miles, pour another quart in it. And so I decided, well, I'm going to pray over this engine. Lord, forgive me for getting in the flesh, and I'm going to trust you to keep this engine. I'm going to pray over this engine. So I prayed over the engine, and I commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. I don't know where I got into the terminology of calling it healed, because I prayed over vehicles and cars and refrigerators and washing machines and things like that, and I would always just, I called it healing. It was just something that kind of stuck with me. I don't know. But so I prayed over that engine and commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. You know, it ain't the terminology, folks. Your theology might be a little bit wrong, but the Lord knows what you're doing. You know, he's not a real stickler for terms, you know. Well, anyway, as soon as I prayed over that engine, I got in the car and took off down the road, well, I put, I think, one more quart in that car. It was a lot further down the road. I think I put one more quart in that car. And after that, I never put another quart in that car. God sealed those rings up or repaired the broken rings or whatever, but I never put another quart in that car. And didn't have much trouble with that car for many, many years. I had a water pump go out on it one time when me and my wife were out there. She cranked the car up, and the water was just pouring out on the ground. And I asked her to get out of the car and come lay hands on the hood with me, and we laid hands on the hood, and we commanded that water pump to stop in the name of Jesus. And you know that water pump seal sealed right up. And we drove on off. Had lots of miracles like that. But you know what? You never think about that. First thing that comes to your mind is, well, I've got a warranty on this car, or I've got enough money to go get a mechanic to do it, or whatever, you know. But I wanted to stay in the wilderness. I wanted to stay there because I wanted to learn those lessons that one day everybody's going to have to learn. I wanted to learn them. And so I would take every opportunity to stay in the wilderness. You know, the Israelites, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Whenever they came into a place of lack or a place where there was a curse, they wanted to run back to Egypt. But I wanted to stay out there. I wanted to learn. I wanted to see God do these things. God put it in my heart. Besides that, God told me. He said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there. And I treasured these things. Some people would call them terrible tribulation, but I treasured them. You know, I enjoyed seeing God do these things. I was telling you about my washing machine. I remember one time that, actually that was after we moved over here to Florida, that my washing machine started leaking out on the ground, you know, and Mary came and told me, she says, oh, the seal on the washer, the pump is leaking out on the ground. Well, I'm going to go pray for it. So I went and prayed for it, commanded it to be healed, and stopped up the water and came back out of there and told her to go ahead and wash. Well, you know, she went and washed, and it didn't leak any more water. And in about a few weeks later, she said, that thing's leaking again. So I went in there and did the same thing. And again, it went for a few weeks. And she said it to me again. She says, David, that thing's leaking again. I said, no, it's not. I said, it's not leaking. That thing is healed. It's okay. It's fine. Just wash. Don't worry about it. Because I didn't think that we really need, I didn't want to back up on what I had spoken, you see. I wanted to keep my trust in the Lord. And sure enough, it sealed up. You know, and I share with my wife, I says, if you see it leak, don't confess it. Just thank God that it's not leaking, that it's fixed, and so on and so forth. I kept that washing machine until somebody gave me another washing machine, you know. It was in a lot newer, you know. And I remember one time when we were back in Louisiana, when my two young sons were playing in the living room, and I was sitting there studying, and my wife came and she says, that washing machine won't run. She said, it won't even come on. And so I just kept on studying. I said, well, Corbin and Nathan, y'all go back there and lay hands on that washing machine and just command it to run in the name of Jesus. It'll run. And you know, they went back there and they laid hands on that thing and they commanded it to run and it took off. my children, I would tell them to lay hands on this, lay hands on that. And they got to see the power of God. They got to see their simple childlike faith. You know, I got to where I would really trust in their faith. They had awesome. My children had awesome faith. Children always will have awesome faith. If you teach them about God and you show them the truths in the Bible, they will have awesome faith. And I remember one time that we had a lawnmower that we had pulled out after a winter, and we were going to cut the grass in the early spring. And I pulled and pulled and pulled on this lawnmower. And my boys were standing around looking at me. They were real young at the time. So I pulled the spark plug wire off and put it alongside the block and pulled it, and there was no spark. By this time, I was sweating and tired, and I wanted to get it over with. And I called my boys over there. I said, let's pray for this thing. Let's command it to run in the name of Jesus. I don't care if it's got spark or not. I just want it to run. So my boys came over and laid hands on the lawnmower, and I laid hands on it with them. And I said, commanded it to run in the name of Jesus. And cranked it up and cut the lawn. Don't know if it had spark or not. Didn't make any difference. It just had to run, you know. You know, the Lord told us if we speak to a mountain and don't doubt that what we say will come to pass, and we'll have what we say. And I tell you what, teach your children, because in a lot of ways, they got more faith than you do, you know, because you just tell them something, they believe you. They believe you. I mean, it's the way we ought to be with God, you know. Except you become as a child, you won't enter the kingdom, Jesus said. Now, we need to become like a child and just be in that childlike faith, just believing in our God that he will do it. And I was telling you about the time I got in the flesh and put the slick 50 in the car one time, but I remember another time that my daughter, when she started working up here locally, and it was her first job, and somebody poured sugar in her gas tank. And so I'm a mechanic. You see, I can take off carburetors and fix them. I don't like to do it, but I can do it. But I took her carburetor off of her car, and I tore it all down, and I put a kit in it, and I cleaned it up, put it back together, put it on the car. Car did the same thing. I said, now I know I did that thing right. You know, I took it off the car. It wasn't easy either. I took it off the car and tore it back down, you know, cleaned it all up, used the same parts, cleaned it all up, was very particular, looked it over very closely, you know. I knew everything was right. I blew through all the little ports and everything, you know, and put it back on the car. And my wife was going to go take the car somewhere. And it did the same thing. She cranked it up. It did the exact same thing. It wouldn't run. And I finally perceived, now, you know, this is not natural. This is supernatural. You know, sometimes it's the devil, folks. It's just the devil. Sometimes he's just cursing you. Sometimes there's nothing naturally wrong with something. He can do anything he wants with physical things, you see. And finally I figured out, you know, this is just the devil. So I just told the devil, I said, you get off that carburetor in the name of Jesus. You leave this car in Jesus' name. This car is going to run in Jesus' name. And I told my wife, I said, get in the car and drive it. Go. Just go where you got to go. You know? Well, she cranked it up. It was doing the same thing. I said, just go. Just go. You know? You know, she took off down the road. And actually, before she got to the end of the road, out to the main highway, it straightened out perfectly and just ran perfect. You know, sometimes you just have to act by faith. You know? But I learned that, you know, over the years with things that sometimes the devil's just permitted to hinder you. And, you know, I'd prayed over carburetors before, but this one I decided I was going to fix it. I was going to fix it. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with you fixing carburetors, but I was going to fix it. I think the Lord just wanted me to speak to that carburetor. But I was going to fix it. It's kind of like the slick 50, you know. But when I did speak the word of faith, God fixed that carburetor. And I'm remembering when a good friend of mine actually followed me into the full gospel, and we were going to go skiing one day, and we had cranked the car up to hook it up to the boat, and the car started making all kinds of terrible noises. You know, we opened up the hood and found out that the alternator was jumping up and down, just the bearings were gone. And it was just jumping up and down. He said, well, what are we going to do? I says, well, I said, I want to go skiing. I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lay hands on this alternator. We're going to command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And so we did. We put our fingers on that alternator, commanded it to be healed in Jesus' name, and closed the hood. And before we got where we were going, God had fixed that alternator. He'd put new bearings in it because I never had to change them. You know, we're coming to a time, folks, when you may not have alternator bearings to put in something. You may not have the protection of insurance of any form. You may not have the provision that the world can give. But I'm telling you that God is bringing us there for the express purpose of proving to us that He's our Savior in all things.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.